I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast. Hey, welcome everybody to Resurrection Sunday. What a beautiful time of year this is when we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I am given to, at this time, not just to speak about relevant topical issues in the world today, but actually about the gospel, about what Jesus did when he died and about what happened when he rose from the dead. So let's get right into it with the scripture in Acts 3, verse 13 to 15. It says, "You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him to life." I want to concentrate on just that phrase in this message today, "but God." In Acts 10, verse 39 to 40, similar statement is made. "We apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Israel and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by crucifying him, but God raised him to life 3 days later." And then in Acts 13, 29 to 31, "When they had fulfilled all the prophecies concerning his death, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb, but God," let's all say it together, "but God raised him from the dead." People, don't forget the God factor. People can do an immense amount of harm and negative things, and all kinds of problems come into our lives because of circumstances that are out of our control, natural circumstances, family circumstances, financial circumstances, living circumstances, health circumstances. But God. Don't forget, there's a God who loves you, and he has moved towards you, not because of anything we do, but because of the love in his heart for you. "He whom you love," the sisters said about Lazarus, their sick brother. They approached Jesus and said, "He whom you love." They didn't say, "He who loves you." It doesn't depend on us as to how God is going to move in our lives. It is depending on his heart for you, and his heart for you is love. He wants to bring blessing, healing, health, and new life into every one of us. He wants us to understand our purpose, our plan, and to empower us to fulfill every part of it. He has a plan of an incredible life for all of us, and no matter what circumstances have done, but God, he is for you today, and he is going to make sure that you get through to the other side of whatever you're facing, and you'll be able to say, "But God got me through all the way." Regarding the crucifixion of Jesus, Cicero calls crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of all tortures. Will Durant writes, "Even the Romans pitied the victims." Flavius Josephus, who is a Jewish historian and advisor to Titus, he had observed many crucifixions, and he called them the most wretched of deaths. After the verdict, the accused was tied to a post and whipped. Eusebius, a third century historian, says, "The sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the muscles, sinews, and bowels were also laid bare." Dr. Davis says the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the whole area is a mass of torn, bleeding tissue. when the centurion in charge determines the prisoner is near death, the beating stopped. A crown of thorns was placed on the head of Jesus. He is mocked, spat on, and beaten with a rod. The condemned had to carry their own crossbar to the place of crucifixion. Nails were then hammered through the shins and the wrists of the person and then hoisted up on a pole. As the arms fatigued, cramps swept through the muscles. The lungs can inhale but not exhale. Fluid builds up in the lungs as well. Death slowly approaches as insufficient blood travels to the brain and the heart. They break the legs of the sufferers to terminate the torture, to hasten death. They could no longer hoist themselves up to get in the air. With Jesus, they didn't need to break his legs. He was already dead. They pierced his side with a spear. Water and blood came out, indicating his lungs had filled with fluid. And the sac around his heart was filled with fluid, indicating he also had heart failure. Embalmed with 75 pounds of embalming fluid that sets like a rock, he was secured in a tomb and a hole carved out of a rock. A round 3-ton stone was rolled over the entrance to the tomb, sealed with a Roman seal and only broken on pain of death. A quaternion of Roman soldiers was stationed at the tomb to ensure that no one steals the body or even attempt to. These men were executed if they fell asleep or were slack on duty. They were the cruelest, strongest war machines man could have on planet Earth at that time. They were guarding the tomb. Impossible, correct? How can anybody anticipate there's going to be any kind of resurrection when you read what they did to him at the crucifixion, the torture before, and how he died, and then how they secured the tomb? Not big enough to beat God, though. And that's what it says, but God. God got involved. Nothing is impossible with God when he gets involved. I mean, I remember when we started our church. We were in the DY Surf Life Saving Club with just 13 people. We grew to about 25. But then they kicked us out because we made too much noise on a Sunday night. But God, he had another plan. We found another hall. And we went in there, and it was hall after hall. In fact, you had to be quite intelligent to find us, because some weeks we had to change our hall midweek. We were told, you have to leave, you have to go here, you have to go there. For a year, we were like that. And then we began to meet in a warehouse where we grew to 4 services a Sunday. And then we bought some land and we were going to build a building on it. And they told us, you can't build a building on that. In fact, the council told us 3 times, you can't build anything on that. And we're going to refuse you. Over 8 years, we kept submitting plans. We kept praying. We kept giving and believing. And they kept saying no. But God, people. But God. He is in our lives to overcome every obstacle that is getting in the way of his plan for your life. And so as you put your faith in him and keep walking, you're going to find that God will break through for you. We were told many times, you'll never get through on that. This church is not going to grow anywhere. Sydney's the worst place on earth to try and start a church. But God. We found time and again, and keep finding time and again, God is bigger than any impossible circumstance. And if we can take away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ that simple fact here today, we can say in whatever circumstance we're facing, but God. Remember the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit on that day, then you and I are going to be in good stead to build our faith every time we're looking at an impossible circumstances. In Acts 2 verse 25, it says about Jesus, David says concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So when we have a but God mindset and a but God faith on the inside of us, it gives us hope in the middle of the worst of trials that we are facing. If we know that God is love, and we know that God is for us, then we will have hope and we will be able to say with Jesus, you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. My flesh will rest. I will relax in hope, knowing, Lord, that you are coming through. If I don't have that on the inside of me, let me tell you where you get it from. You get it from reading the scripture. When you read scripture, faith gets in your heart. And when you see what God does for other people, you realize he's no respecter of persons. He can do it for you. He can do it for me. Hey, everyone. I believe in the local church. Ever since we started our church way back in 1980, we've been planting churches all around the world, in major cities, villages, towns, and we have seen ourselves plant churches now in over 60 nations in the earth. Last year, we planned to plant 20 churches, and we ended up planting 45. This year, we're going to plant another 42 churches. I'd like to invite you to become a partner with us in this grand plan that God has called us to, planting his magnificent church all around the world. It's not an inexpensive exercise to plant churches. It costs a lot to support pastors when they're just starting out, and their families and their structures, their circumstances, renting houses, needing a car. And in some of these places, they're very poor. And we want to help them rise up and plant great churches in their nations. You can help us by jumping over to our website, C3 Church Global, and there you will find a giving section. And you can give towards helping us plant churches all around the world. I'm praying for you that as you give, the blessing of God will rest upon your life in abundance. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You know, when you go around the world, there are some very famous tombs, graveyards, monuments to the dead. I mean, the pyramids of Egypt, they're famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it are the bodies of English nobles. Arlington Cemetery in Washington is revered. You can view Stalin's body in the Red Square in Moscow. But there's all the difference in the world between those tombs and the tomb of Jesus. When you go to his tomb, there's nobody there. It's empty. He's gone, risen from the dead. He came back. His body came alive, and he walked out of that tomb after all of those trials, all of that torture. Everything was broken that tried to hold him in prison, hold him in that tomb. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. The Roman guard had fled. The body of Jesus was no longer there. The grave clothes were unwrapped, folded, and still in the tomb. And then Jesus himself appeared to up to 500 people after he rose from the dead. And the New Testament speaks about these witnesses, over 500 of them, plus the 12 apostles who were good, holy, righteous men, not about to spread tales or to tell lies. They had the fear of God in them. They knew that lying was very displeasing to God and had bad punishments for it. And so they were telling the truth as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They said, Jesus is alive. Now, the point of the resurrection is that everyone who receives Christ will experience exactly the same process that he went through, they're going to have. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of all of us who are going to be inheriting the same kind of body that Jesus had. Now, everything about that body is somewhat conjecture, but Paul does give a few insights into how that body is going to operate. And he says that it's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be an immortal body, an incorruptible body. It'll never get sick. It'll live for eternity. It's your new body, and it is called the resurrection. It'll be the body that equips you for eternity to live in heaven in the power of God and by the Spirit of God. It is eternal life that Jesus came to give us. And it wasn't just the theory of eternal life or the concept of eternal life or some other form or mode of existence than our consciousness now. You and I were destined to live for eternity with God. And Jesus came to ensure that that could happen and that we would receive the ability to live with him for eternity. So when we are in the middle of a trial, no matter what we're facing, we have two hopes on the inside of us. Number one, that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's right here. That none of us will be denied a future that is blessed of God right here on this earth. We can say, but God is going to get me through. But then we also have the hope of eternity, that beyond this life, we will find that with Christ, we will be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the promise that he gave to every single one of us. Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the greatest verses in all the Bible. So it's saying right now, whatever you are facing, my friend, I am praying that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, a positive anticipation of good things happening in your future, that you may abound in that hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So where God is, hope is. Let me tell you this. Despair, hopelessness, fear of the future does not come from God. That comes from the other guy. God, when he comes into your world through Jesus Christ, brings hope, peace, faith, and the love of God. And he knows yours and my mental health depends on us having hope in our minds. Because once despair gets in there, it can be the unmaking of our minds. When Jesus Christ comes, anxiety is calmed down and a healthy mind becomes our portion because hope starts to fill us with an anticipated future. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, people perish. When we can't see a future, when we can't see good things out in our future, we start to perish in the present. And that's what Jesus had, even in the worst of circumstances. When he is being crucified, he said, I know you will not leave my soul in hell. My flesh will rest in hope. I know God is with me. He's going to get me to the other side. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, there's a pile of bones in a valley. And Ezekiel, the prophet, he said, this is why you're dry in a valley. You say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. So they were in this valley as a pile of bones, and where the prophet could see bones, God could see an army. We might see disaster, but God's point of view is very different. And if we can start to see our future through his eyes, like Jesus saw the future through the eyes of God, he could see himself coming out of that tomb, even though it was completely impossible, friends. When we read all those circumstances surrounding Jesus coming out of that tomb, he had no reason to hope. He had no reason to imagine this is going to work out just fine. But he did believe that because he had seen in Scripture that it is going to work out just fine. God is going to come through for me. I am going to get to the other side. It doesn't matter how many stones they roll across that tomb, they're going to be rolled away. Because God is for me. His power is greater than any power on this earth or in the universe. I have hope. And today, I would like to think that you will take from the resurrection of Jesus Christ the hope that God can put in your heart about your world, about your life. These bones in the valley, they kept saying, "Oh, we're so dry." They had a negative statement about themselves every day. "Well, our bones, we're so sick, we're so poor, we're so lonely, we're so..." The prophet was brought into their world to bring another kind of language to them, a language that said, "You can rise. You can move away from this thing." How about you pick up a new language, a new confession today, and say, "You know what? My life is going to be better. I'm going to get through this." You might find that hard to believe at first. Start to just speak, "You know what? Somehow God is with me. I don't know how I can connect my faith with that, but I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to get free from this. I'm going to accomplish this dream. I'm going to see this happen." And when hope fills our heart, health fills our mind. And they were saying, "Our hope is lost." You're going to reverse that, all of us. And then they said, "We are cut off." What does that mean? Men, they felt isolated. They felt distant from God, from His power. They'd done things that they knew were wrong. And now they were feeling like God's a long way off from us. He's forsaken us. But I want you to know today, God has not forsaken you. He is not afar off. He's very near. And I am praying that you'll reach out to Him today and ask Him to come into your life, to bring healing, hope, and new life. God bless you. I look forward to talking again soon. Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings, are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.